Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And one last time we'll be reading verses 3 through 11. This is the very word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. Let's pray. Father in heaven, once again, we ask for your help as we come to your word. We do that each week because we know that even if 1 week you were to not be with us in the preaching of the word, it would be a waste of time. But we trust that through your presence and through your spirit, the word of God will be effective. And we ask that that might be the case today. We ask, Lord, that it would be a savor of life unto life, that you would cause us all to respond to it in faith. Keep us from that unbelief and from the disobedience which resists your word. But may we submit to it, and may we hear the voice of our Savior and obey all that we find in it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this is, I trust, the final sermon in a short series that we've been engaged in. So we've discussed the ways in which God uses afflictions for our good. As I've said in the last three sermons, I want to repeat one more time that this material is largely based on that from Pastor Steve Martin, and he himself based it on another man whom I'm not familiar with, named Pastor Ron Dunn. That has been my sort of footnote right at the beginning, so that if you ever happen to hear Pastor Martin preach these sermons and you think, boy, that sounds an awful lot what Micah said, he didn't steal it from me. I borrowed it from him, but it's with his permission, so. Let me just review for you. We've had up to this point 9 different ways that we've seen God using afflictions for our good. And we have one final one today. Let me run through those first 9. I'll just state them and trust that you remember, or you can ask me later if you want to elaborate on them. First of all, afflictions teach us the fallenness of the world and the need for a powerful Redeemer. Number 2, afflictions wean us off of the world and our idols. Number 3, afflictions cause us to experience the comfort of God. Number 4, afflictions teach us that God is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Number 5, afflictions teach us that God's comfort is not simply adequate, but a conquering, victorious comfort. Number 6, afflictions break us of our self-reliance. Number 7, afflictions cause us to experience the comfort of Christ. Number 8, afflictions show us the power of endurance comes from God and not from ourselves. Number 9, afflictions give opportunity for the life of Christ to be expressed in us. The final point that we want to discuss today is I wrote out this series of sermons. I did most of it all at once, and then I kind of reorganized based on how large the points were. And this one, I realized that I had written enough for it to essentially be its own sermon. So I've saved it for last, and that's what we're going to do. But what we want to learn today is that God uses afflictions for good in our lives by equipping us to comfort others. Afflictions work for our good because they equip us to comfort others. You know, we are by nature selfish creatures, aren't we? By nature selfish creatures. We are turned in upon ourselves. And when afflictions come into our lives, this selfishness is often heightened, isn't it? I know this has been true in my own life. Perhaps you can identify with this. When I'm not feeling well, my fuse gets a little bit shorter, so to speak. Right? Does that happen to the rest of you as well, or am I the only one, perhaps, that knows this? It gets more difficult to be patient with others when I'm not feeling well or when I'm under some kind of affliction. The pain and the discomfort that I feel has this annoying effect of causing me to have my mind fixed on myself, right? The constant reminders in my own body, if it's a physical pain or if there's an emotional pain, some kind of situation that I'm in the midst of, there are constant reminders of it that cause me to be focused in upon myself. Or if perhaps discouragements come into my life, they tend to cause me to retreat inward. You know, sin has an isolating tendency. Perhaps you've heard us talk about this before. The sin itself isolates us, but also the effects of sin, the curse that's in the world, has an isolating tendency. It causes us to pull away from people and to think of ourselves as alone. But all of this self-focus shows that we are thinking about afflictions in wrong ways. Afflictions are not intended, as God sends afflictions to us, they are not intended to cause self-focus. Rather, they are meant to cause us to look beyond ourselves. So we want to look at this under a few headings. It's a little bit less organized than it usually might be. I apologize for that. We'll start with a general statement of this truth and show it from the passage in 2 Corinthians 1. And then we'll address some various issues related to it as we go through. So first, afflictions work for our good by equipping us to comfort others. Let's notice that in our text. We can begin in verse 4. Speaking about God who comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Very clearly and directly here we are told God sends afflictions to us so that as we are comforted in the midst of them, we will be prepared to comfort others as they are also afflicted. It's very clearly what it says in verse 4. We also see the principle displayed in verses 6 and 7. Paul is speaking about himself and those who are with him. He says, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. So just as we have gone through these afflictions, these sufferings, and then been comforted, that has been for you so that as you go through sufferings, you also may be comforted. We suffer, in other words, we suffer so that we can become a channel through which the comforts of God may flow to others. This is one of God's purposes in sending afflictions to us, so that we may become a channel by which the comforts of God may flow to others. Now, this is very much counter to our culture and our own natural tendency of selfishness and being turned inward upon ourselves. And yet it is one of the deep truths that Christ is teaching us. Pastor Martin says it this way. He says, it is a childish distortion of the Christian life to say or teach that God blesses us for our own sake. It's a childish distortion of the Christian life to say or teach that God blesses us for our own sake. In other words, he has afflicted us, but he has also comforted us, not just for ourselves, but for others as well. He goes on and he says, nothing causes the fruit of your Christian life to wither faster than thinking that God gives you fruit just so you can enjoy it and keep it to yourself. Nothing causes the fruit of your Christian life to wither faster than thinking that God has given it just for you and keep it to yourself. I have several quotations from him here in this point. I found the way he said things to be quite helpful. He goes on, if you view yourself and this time in your life, that is the time in which you are afflicted, if you view this time in your life as hospital time, where everyone runs around caring for you, your blessings will dry up very quickly. Instead, we need to view this as boot camp time or training time, as God is preparing us for the work that he has in store for us. So when God sends afflictions to us, it's not, woe is me, look how much I'm suffering, everyone must help me. We must take that and say, how may I use these things for others? And if we fail to do that, it shows that we are immature in the faith. He says, what stagnates your life is when you think God gives you just enough to get by. You think your life is so hard, and even you can even fall into that mentality that it is terrible at times, and so you just don't have the time or energy to minister to others because your life is so hard. Now, isn't that how we think when we're under afflictions? We think, my life is so difficult right now. How can I possibly think of others and ministering to others? Brothers and sisters, that is precisely what stagnates us in our Christian life. When under those afflictions, we cannot see beyond ourselves and our own suffering to seek to help others. God has given us those sufferings, those afflictions, and the comfort for a purpose. And it's not just a purpose for ourselves. It's a purpose so that we may in turn minister to others. Well, let's see how this unfolds. We can look secondly at what I've called turning afflictions into blessings. Turning afflictions into blessings. You know, it is a characteristic work of God to take something bad and turn it into something good. Isn't that right? Characteristic work of God. The classic example is Joseph and his brothers, isn't it? Right? They sold him into slavery in Egypt, and it was a terrible thing for him. And yet, what does he come to say at the end? You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It's a unique work of God and a characteristic work of God to take those things which are, we might see them as evil and bad, and he turns them for great good. He does this with all of our afflictions. Nobody wants afflictions in their lives. Nobody likes them. They're not pleasant. We don't see them as good things. But God takes them and he turns them into blessings for us. So the comfort that God gives to me in my struggle is not just enough to help me. He gives me enough to help those who are around me. He gives enough not only for my needs, but he gives enough for the needs of others as well. Now, sadly, this isn't always the way that we think about afflictions. If heartache, tragedy, affliction, if these things come my way, and I bear them the world's way, it will only lead to stoicism, self-pity, resentment, bitterness, murmuring, coldness, and sterility. If we bear afflictions the world's way, that's what happens in my own life, stagnates my Christian life. And so then what happens when there's another brother, another sister in Christ, and I come across them and they themselves are in need of help? You see, if I have dealt with my own problems in the wrong way, I will be unable to help those beside me who are hurting and suffering. If I have not first sanctified God's afflictions to myself, I will not have the means to help those around me who are in the midst of suffering. But God gives us a comfort that's enough not only for ourselves but also for others, and we are to see both the afflictions and the comforts that he sends us in this light. It is a tragedy that so many Christians are left without comfort simply because another Christian brother or sister did not deal with their own troubles in such a way as to enable them to help others later. You see, we have no comfort to pass on to others that God brings our way if we have dealt with our afflictions in the wrong way. But God has given us afflictions so that we might learn through them and we might become equipped to help others. He turns that affliction into a blessing. But if we don't think about afflictions rightly ourselves, we will not be equipped to help others. And so we need to see afflictions as a blessing. God has turned something bad into something good. And he has equipped us so that we are able to be a blessing to others. See, it ought to be a joy and a privilege for us to be used by God as his instrument in the sanctification of other believers. Perhaps you've had that experience. And what a delight it has been to you to know that you have been of a positive, sanctifying influence in the life of another believer. What a delight that is. God's intention in sending afflictions is so that we might be prepared and equipped to do that. Pastor Martin says, "The ability to comfort a broken heart is more to be desired than to give large sums of money or to be a great helper." There are few things in the Christian life that we can do for one another that are greater than comforting somebody in the midst of their afflictions, helping a broken heart. But we don't think of afflictions as preparing us for that sort of thing, do we? That is how we should think of them. And we must think of them in that way. This is a command from Christ. This is a command from Christ. It's all throughout Scripture. Think of all of those one another passages in the New Testament. Be encouraging and edifying and helping one another, building one another up. That all comes through this process. But if we try to stifle what God is teaching us, it inhibits our ability to help one another. You think of Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25. "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." How can we do that if we have not learned how to stir up within ourselves love and good works? But we can demonstrate that truth of Proverbs 27:17. Iron sharpens iron and one man sharpens another. But if we are a dull blade, we will not be able to do that. We are able to come alongside somebody and give comfort to them, to remind them of the promises of God, assure them of the goodness of God. You know, when we do that, it's not as though we somehow make God's word more true. Right? When I come alongside and say, "Brother or sister in Christ, I've been through these things and I understand and trust me, God is true." It's not as though we make the Bible more true. But there is a sense in which its authority is heightened when you can look a struggling and a hurting person in the eye, and with compassion you can say to them, "Listen to me, I have been to hell and back again. And Christ was real to me. He took care of me all along the way. He proved himself over and over and over again. And it even turned out to be the best time in my life because it drew me closer to Christ. The word of God is true and I can vouch for it too." That's what we can say to somebody. When we have received the comforts of Christ and when we see them hurting, we can say, "My friend, God is true to all of his promises. He's shown me time and time again. He has never failed." We haven't made that any more true than it was before we said it. But we are able to heighten the authority of it as we can look them in the eye and with conviction say these sorts of things. God has turned our afflictions into blessings, as we are able to comfort others with the comfort that we ourselves have received. Well, let's move to our next point. I want to talk about this question of who can give comfort to whom. Sometimes when somebody, brother or sister in Christ, is hurting, they're under some kind of distress or affliction, a fellow believer might come along and try to comfort them. And very sadly, many times the response that the hurting person gives is something like this: "You don't know what I'm going through. How can you possibly speak to me? You don't know my pain. You don't know what it's like. You haven't been through these things. How can you speak to me?" Well, this is a mindset that we find in our own culture. We talked about this in one of the torchbearers' lessons recently. We have this attitude, unless you are me, you can't really speak to me because you don't truly understand me. It sometimes occurs even in a case of admonition. Remember, maybe a friend, you're trying to help a brother and sister, providing some encouragement against a sinful behavior, and the one who's suffering may even say something like, "Who are you to judge me?" Right? You know that kind of language. We've heard these things. Brothers and sisters, it's very important for us to recognize that that kind of response, "Who are you to judge me? How can you possibly speak comfort to my life?" That is the response of bitterness, selfishness, and arrogance. It's another expression of the way that sin tries to isolate us, making us feel like no one can possibly understand me. Brothers and sisters, it is foolish. It is foolish for us to think that someone has to have the exact experience as me in order to be able to speak comfort to me. That's really a foolish way of thinking. There is enough in the common human experience of suffering for us also to receive comforts that we have in common. Why do I think that my suffering is so unique that no one else can possibly know it? Isn't that pride? My suffering is so much greater than anyone else's. You know, Heather and I have run into this a little bit with the issues of infertility. And I've been so thankful this has not been the way that Heather has responded, but we know so many, or have heard of so many, that you can't possibly feel my pain, and so you can't speak to me in my desire and struggle to have children. It's really a childish attitude. Doesn't Scripture tell us that no temptation befalls us except that which is common to man? The exact details might not be the same, but there's enough that we have in common that we share in sufferings and we can share in comfort too. We can and we ought to be speaking words of comfort to each other, even if we have not experienced the same exact trials. As we seek to help, we shouldn't feel that just because I have not gone through what they're going through, I can't help. And so sometimes we refrain from helping a brother or sister in Christ who is in need of that help simply because we think, well, I haven't entered into their suffering. I don't know what it's like. I can't possibly speak to them. That's not true. We know the promises of God, and we can always speak them to one another. But even more than that, God himself knows all things, doesn't he? And so when he gives us words of comfort in Scripture, it's more than just my words. It's the words of God himself, the one who knows us and who knows our weaknesses. He knows our sufferings, our struggles. Words of Scripture are his words. So for instance, if I read James chapter 1, verse 2 to somebody, where it says, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet various trials." That's not me saying those words. That's God himself saying those words. And to reject those words as coming that are coming from another Christian is not just a rejection of that brother or sister. It is ultimately a rejection of the word of God and therefore of God himself. You see, this is actually rather serious, isn't it? To reject the comfort from Scripture simply because you don't think someone else understands your pain is ultimately a rejection of God and the means that God uses to help his people. This is the isolating tendency of sin. It causes us to be separated from one another. It puts up barriers around us, and we must fight against that. We must bring down those barriers, and as hard, as serious of a blow to our pride as it might be, we need to be willing to listen to our brothers and sisters as they come to give us comfort. We may not say to them, "You can't possibly understand me, and so I won't hear you." If you're the one trying to help someone who's suffering, you do not need to feel inadequate simply because you haven't gone through the same thing. Your own variation of suffering has thoroughly equipped you to help in the various sufferings that others may experience. So we began with the question, who can give comfort to whom? And the simple answer is this: any believer can help give comfort to any other struggling believer. Any believer. At any stage in their Christian life, whether it be a new believer or a young believer, or if it's an older and a mature believer, it doesn't matter. Comfort may be given. God has given us our own suffering so that we can help others in any kind of suffering that they have as well. Well, we've looked at who can give comfort. Let's look at the other side of things. And I want to talk a little bit about receiving comfort. I suppose we dealt with that just implicitly in the last one, but I want to draw some more attention. We need to have a willingness to receive comfort from others in the congregation, brothers and sisters in Christ. As we said, many of us retreat inwards during our afflictions. We fall into ourselves. It's easy for us to imagine ourselves as the victim of some kind of great difficulty, and so we feel sorry for ourselves, and we pull in, and sometimes, I hope you understand what I'm saying here. Maybe you've experienced it yourself. Sometimes in a twisted way, we even like the feeling of being isolated and inwardly tormented in our own pity party. You ever get like that sometimes? I've been there. And there's almost a satisfaction that we feel in feeling sorry for ourselves as we've pulled in. We create an image of ourselves as the lonely victim forgotten by all others. But it's just an image that we have imposed upon ourselves and usually does not reflect reality. We try to imagine for ourselves a scenario in which we feel that our bitterness is justified. And the problem really is that I have closed myself off to others. And so it's really my fault. I can't feel bitter with anybody because they haven't reached out to me. I have so closed myself off, made myself unavailable to others, that it's only my own fault. My bitterness toward others and toward God really becomes a double sin as I falsely accuse them in my mind of not caring for me. And so we turn away from the sources of comfort that God has given to us, and then we try to blame them rather than ourselves for the lack of comfort. And this is all because of our unwillingness, our inability to receive the comfort from God that He sends through His people. We need to be open and ready and willing to receive comfort from God's people. That means that I need to be open about my struggles. I then need to be willing to hear and to receive the words of comfort that they give to me in response to that. We must not let pride be an obstacle to comfort. That's really sad when you think about it, isn't it? A hurting believer wrestling with some particular issue, who knows what it might be, and they set up their pride as a barrier to receiving the comfort that's so needed. It's really tragic, isn't it? But so many of us do that. We must be careful. Brothers and sisters, the church has been given to us for these very sorts of things. This is one of the purposes of the church. This is why we are gathered together. This is why we have made promises to one another as we have committed ourselves to this church. Now let me say this in some even stronger ways. I don't mean for this sermon to be a downer. It's supposed to be about comfort. And I hope that we're not receiving it as too much of a discouragement. I know I'm addressing more some of the negative things. But I hope it shakes us out of our bad mindsets that we can fall into. When we fail to allow the church to help us in our struggles, we are truly insulting Jesus Christ, who has chosen His bride, and we are insulting the Holy Spirit, who has brought that bride together. When we fail to receive the help of the church, we are insulting Jesus Christ Himself and the Holy Spirit, who together have brought the church together to be a comfort to one another. By failing to share our burdens with the church, we are actually insulting God and despising his gifts. I sympathize so deeply with the struggle with pride. The struggle with pride that keeps us from sharing these things. So often, that's how I operate as well. I'm wrestling with a particular issue. And I don't always, I very often don't tell anybody. I keep it to myself. That's not the way God wants us to function. That's not the way that he has set up the church. Instead, we ought to be sharing with each other our struggles and our sorrows and our pain. I love it when in our time of prayer, somebody shares a request that reflects real hurts, real desires, longings, and struggles. I love it when that happens. And I know it's difficult. You open yourself up. But I love it when I see that. I love it when I see members of the church sharing their pains with one another. That delights your pastor to no end, to see the church functioning together in those ways. It's so delightful to me. I love it when I hear prayers lifted up for the saints. Notice the way that Paul says this in verse 11. He says, "You also must help us by prayer. You must help us by prayer so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." A couple things we can notice about that. It's a fascinating verse. First of all, he says there is an obligation on the part of the one who is suffering to seek the prayers of the church. You must help us by prayer. There's a necessity there. And then the necessity for the church to be praying. But then I like especially the second half. As the prayers are answered, he says that many are able to give God glory for that answer to prayers rather than just one. Here's what he's saying. Look, when God sends me afflictions and I deal with them just by myself and I come through them, I can thank God for that. But when God sends me afflictions and I share them with the church and I'm comforted by God, then the entire church can together praise God for the comfort that he's given to his people. In other words, God receives more glory through the answer to prayers when it's shared with the entire body than when it's kept to one person. Do you realize that when you keep your suffering to yourself, you rob God of the glory that may be given by others as they see God working through your suffering? Have you ever thought about it in that way? But this is precisely how the church is intended to function. And we miss out on so much of what the church is supposed to be when we are unwilling to enter into this life of the church by sharing our own struggles. It's often the case that when somebody struggles with a church, have issues with a church, it's often because they themselves have not been engaged with that church in these sorts of ways that Scripture describes. And so they have not shared their suffering with the church, they've not received the help from the church, and instead they become embittered toward the church. Brothers and sisters, once again, this is really another sign of immaturity in the faith and a failure to understand why God has given us the church and what its purpose is. Well, this transitions well into our final point, that is thinking about afflictions in the place of the church. And this is really just summarizing things. I don't have much to elaborate upon here. But through our afflictions, God is doing many things in the church. He actually does many things through my suffering and through the suffering of the church. He does many things in the congregation. He's equipping us to help others so that as we are comforted, we can help others. He is opening us up to receive help from brothers and sisters because it's a blessing for them when they are able to help me. He's presenting us with opportunities to grow closer together as a church so that our hearts may be knit together in greater ways. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. He's giving the church the privilege of doing what it was designed to do as a united body of Christ. And ultimately, he is giving it greater opportunity for his name to be praised by many. Brothers and sisters, do you view your afflictions through this lens? When you are struggling, do you consider the role that the church plays in your afflictions, both in terms of the help that they can give to you, but also in the help that you will then be able to give to the church as you see others who are also afflicted? See, we need to have a church-minded orientation to our afflictions, seeing the ways that God has sent them to us for the purpose of building the church, and love for one another, and prayers for one another, and comfort and strength, so that ultimately God may be thanked, he may be praised, and he may be glorified. As the church comes together, acting as a body, with all parts of the body functioning together for the glory of God. Where do your thoughts go when you are in the midst of afflictions? What way do you tend to think? Who do you start looking at? Do you turn in on yourself like I do? Do you find it difficult to get beyond your self-pity? Brothers and sisters, what a joy it is to know that when we are suffering, when we are afflicted, God is equipping us to be of use to his church. It ought to be the case that when we are going through affliction, somebody could ask of us, "What is God teaching you through this time?" We should be able to give an answer to that question. We should be thinking about, "What is God teaching me? And how can I use that knowledge for the good of the church and the glory of God?" One of the things we've been coming back to many times in this series is that times of affliction really do show forth what kind of Christian we are, don't they? Sometimes they show that we're a pretend Christian, and afflictions scare us away. That's like in the parable of the sower or the soils. It's like the seed that's sown in the shallow ground and doesn't have real roots. The sun comes out and it withers away. Sometimes times of affliction show us that we are immature believers. And while there is still faith in Christ, we nevertheless have not yet learned the lessons of self-denial and sacrificial obedience, allowing our pride and other things to isolate us and not enabling us to receive the comfort from God. And then there are times that afflictions come and they reveal to us the mature believer. They show us that the joy that comes from a deep relationship with Jesus Christ. And we find these things because we recognize the ways that God is using afflictions in our lives. And rather than being closed in upon ourselves, rather than being hunkered down, rather than growing in bitterness and stoicism, we respond in love and trust in Christ, and we reach out to others and we give glory to God. What do your afflictions say about the kind of Christian you are? And once again, we get to the heart of the matter. We spoke about this in the first sermon on this series. The heart of the matter is, do your afflictions drive you to Christ, to the glory of God, and to the church? Is that where your afflictions drive you? Or do they drive you to yourself, to resentment, bitterness, and isolation? Are you under affliction right now? Look to Christ. Look to him. Trust him. Find him true again and again. If you're not in afflictions now, look to Christ anyway. Be looking to Christ now, because I guarantee you it will make afflictions that much easier to bear when they come. And they will come sooner rather than later. God is teaching us that he uses afflictions for our good, as he equips us to help others for his glory. Let's pray.